Okay. All right, so that would be why. Okay. So many people tried, like Rav Shimon ben Yochai, and it didn't work out, which of course implies, as Marsha says, and the other Mepharshim point out over here, that there were the Yechidis Segula in all generations for whom it did work out. So they are the ones who are Terasim Umnasim. It's worth mentioning, by the way, it's not even necessarily Yechidis Segula. There's a well-known story, I think it's from the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, about a Yid, a Poshita Yid, who hears in Shul of Drasha about Bitachon, and he, being a Poshita Yid, takes it literally, that it means literally you don't have to do anything, you just have to daven, and the Eibishter will provide you everything. So he sits at home saying Tillim, and Bekitzer has been also and coming to him, his horse and wagon gets stolen, and he comes back with a gold treasure, with a whole chest of gold coins on the back of it. But anyway, so such things happen. So yeah. So in this connection, though, we're saying that generally speaking, most people have to make a keli for parnasa. So omulahu rova l'rabbanon. So in that connection, Rava says to the chachamim, b'matusa, I plead with you, d'loy tesu kamai loy b'yemin nisin v'loy b'yemin tishrei. You should not come to me to learn Torah not during the days of Nisan or of Tishrei. But after Bei Rav Loi Tesu, and during those days, you shouldn't even be going to the Beis Medrash, Ki Heichid Loi Titiru Titiru B'mezenaichu Kol Hashata, so that you won't be distracted by having to earn a living the rest of the year. The point being that Nisan and Tishrei time were the times when the main agricultural work is being done. So he's telling them, if you don't come Nisan and Tishrei, you'll focus on your agricultural work then. Most Jews at that time were farmers then. You'll be able to learn the rest of the year without any hindrance. On the other hand, if you don't, then if you take off time to go to the Beis Medrash, then you're going to have a hard time with your parnasa the rest of the year, and you're not going to be able to learn properly. In fact, for that reason, it mentions in some places, that is why the Yarchei Kala was set up specifically in Adar and in Elul. So those were the times when everybody would gather to the Batei Medrash. So one idea is that those are before the major Yom Tovim. So this way people can learn the practical halachas of Yom Tov. But also there's the point that's before the major work of the season begins. So that way they have time to fartif sich and Torah for an entire month before they have to leave and go start dealing with parnasa. So in this connection, the Gemara says, come see the difference between the earlier generations and the later generations. Now, we're saying you do have to work. We're saying that most people can't follow Rav Shimon ben Yochai's method. They have to work. But nevertheless, the Duras HaRishonim had the better idea how to do it. Doris Rishonim should also Torah and Keva or Malachdan Arai. They made their Torah is the fixed thing. That's the thing that there's no negotiation in when that has to be done and how much it should be done. The Malacha, when we can fit it in, then we'll do it. So the Zevazen, Iskai and Biyadon, both things were preserved by them. They had their Torah and they were successful in their Malacha. We even had earlier in the previous perek, we had the Chassidim and Rishonim, who would spend 9 hours a day on Avodas HaTfilah, and they had only 3 hours a day to learn Torah and to do Malacha, and it was successful. So the Doris HaRishonim were that caliber of people where they realized that the Malachtan is only a Rai, it's only for the purpose of making a Keli, and therefore you don't have to fartifzich in it too much. As you have, for example, the famous expression of the Rebbe Rashab, you know, whenever you have a chassid of his who had a factory for making overshoes, galoshes, and was very deeply into it. And the Rebbe Rashab says, now put a person putting his feet into galoshes, but not putting his head into it. So, yeah. This sichas also that Rebbe talks about in the same sense, we say that Hashem will bless you, b'chol masi yodecha, implying that your hands should be in it, but not your head. So that's the Doris Rishonim we're saying had that mentality. The later generations did it the wrong way around. They said the malacha is the fixed thing. It's a non-negotiable thing. We have to do X amount of work. Torah will fit it in when we have the time for it. So neither one actually worked out properly for them. They didn't. Their malacha wasn't successful, and their Torah wasn't that successful either. Since we're mentioning that, so the Gemara digresses to mention another example of the difference between the Doris Rishonim and Doris Achronim as far as their attitude to another area of Torah. By the way, the Omar Rabbi Yechanan means that he heard it personally from Rabbi Yechanan. Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Bar Biloy in this and in the previous one means that he heard it in his name, but not that he heard it personally from him. Rabbi Yehuda is one of the Tanoim. Rabbi Yechanan is one of the Uli Amiroyim. if Rabbi Yochanan was even born when Rabbi Yehuda was still alive, he was very young. At most, he was very young when he passed away. He didn't hear this directly from him, but he heard it from somebody who it can be traced back to him. That's Mishul. Anyway, he says, again, come see the difference in their attitude toward the mitzvah of Truma and Maaser. Now, we know, al pi halacha, you have like this. You harvest your produce. You don't have to take Truma and Maaser from it right away. What you need is, you need two things. You need Gmar Malacha. You need that the processing of it has been finished. For each kind of produce, you have a certain point when the processing is finished. You also have to have one or another of the things that is Keveya it Maaser. You have six or seven things that are done with it that make it, it's official, it's Nikba, it's now official, that now it has to be, that now you can't even eat a snack from it until you take Truma and Maaser. Before that, you're allowed to have a snack from it, you're allowed to feed it to your animals, etc. In order to be Keveya it, one of the essential things is that it's brought into the house. So as the Gemara is going to discuss in a few lines. So the Doros Hirishonim Hoy Machnisin Perisein Derech Traximon. The earlier generations, they would bring in their produce into the house through the Traximon, which is, it actually says, means the main entrance of the Chotzer and the main entrance of the house. Rashi explains how does Traximon come to mean that. The word Trak, it means a door. We had in the story of Rabbi Gamliel, in the story when Rabbi Gamliel has made up with Rabbi Yeshua Rabbi Yeshua is sending a message to inform the Chachamim that it's time to reinstate Rabbi Gamliel. So the expression in the Gemara over there was troiku gali, which means close the doors. So the word troik has to do with doors, and simon then means the house. So trak simon would mean the door of the house. Elsewhere, it actually explains that somewhat differently. It means like it comes from words that mean like the main road. Tosfos discusses elsewhere, this Gemara is also in Gittin, that Traximon is also the name of a type of vegetable. So maybe it also means, Tosfos says, maybe it means like the method by which you would normally bring vegetables into your house. They don't really like that explanation. They prefer Rashi's. But anyway, so the earlier generations would do that. Kedela chayvan b'maiser. That way, once the produce is brought in into the main door of the chotzer and the main door of the house, then it becomes chayev and meiser, and then they'd take meiser from it before they start eating from it. On the other hand, dorus harachronim achmisin peresein derech gagos. The later generations would bring it in through the roof. They would drop it in through the skylight derech chatzeder. So they would bring it in through the chotzer and then not into the main door of the house derech karpefer. So they'd bring it in through the karpif, which is an enclosed area next to or in back of the house. That way they figured it would be potter from meiser, and that way we can get away with eating snacks from it and eating and giving it to our animals and so forth, and not have to take off meiser first, and that way they figured they'll reduce the amount of meiser that they have to give. So the result is that their parents didn't have the same bracha as they did in earlier generations. At the end of Sota, it talks about that different things, why it is that fruits are not as delicious and nutritious and whatever as they were in earlier times. And one point is because people got careless with mice. So this is an example of that. So you have the actual Amei Aretz who are mentioned throughout Shas who wouldn't give mice at all. And because of them, you have the whole concept of Dmai. Here, we're talking about the people, the Chaverim, the Pashtos, who know what's needed in order to make it chayiv and meiser, but they're looking for loopholes in order to not do that, and therefore we're saying that's the difference between them and the earlier generations. So why does that make a difference? So to Amar Rav Yana, because in fact Rav Yana says, Eina tevel mischayiv meiser ad sheyira pnei habayis. Tevel does not become chayiv to give meiser from it until it sees the face of the house, meaning that it comes in through the main door of the house. Shenema bi'auti hakodesh min habayis v'gam nesativ l'leiv. We find when you do Vidui Maaser, when you have at the end of after the third and the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, in between you can have, you separated your Maaser, but you don't actually give it to the Levi yet or the poor person or whatever. You keep it in your granary, and then eventually comes after the third year and after the sixth year, you have to give it out to all the parties who are supposed to get it, the Levi, the Oni, and so on and so forth. And then Pesach time of the fourth and the seventh year, you say Vidri Maisi, you make this declaration in Parshas Kisavoy, saying that I've done everything that you told me to do, Hashem. So, and the Pasuk says, Be'auti HaKodesh Min HaBayis, I removed the Kodesh from the house, the Gam Nesata B'Levi, implying that it's only Kodesh, only if it's brought in into the house. Rabbi Yechonan after the chotzer kevas, Rabbi Yechonan says even the chotzer alone would be enough to be kevaya, even if you're actually bringing it to the house. Shenem of ochlu b'sharecha b'savei, because a different pasuk talking about ma'isa sheni, talking about ma'isa oni rather, says that the levi and the poor person will eat it in your gates, implying that even if it was just brought into the gates of the chotzer, then that's enough for it to be chayiv and ma'isa. Eitz Yosef brings over here maybe specifically we're talking about when it's a chotzer amishtameres, when it's a chotzer that. If you leave something in that chotzer, it's not going to walk away. It's the chotzer has a lock on it, and things in it are safe. That kind of thing is what Rabbi Yechonan is talking about. Is kevei lemaisa. Rashi does point out, by the way, that this is all daraisa. The drabanan you still have, even if it hasn't been brought into the house, you still have once one of the other things has been done to be kevei it for maisa. It's been sorted, or it's been sold, or Shabbos has come, or any of a bunch of other different things, then it's nikbala maisa, even if it never was actually brought into the house. So what we're talking about over here, the doris rishonim and the doris achronim, we'd be talking about that they're finding loopholes to get around the chiyuv daraisa. The Gemara goes on. So at one point in the perek, so again, the subject of the perek is the halachas of brachas on fruits and vegetables and other foods. So in the course of that, the Gemara starts discussing the question of whether certain kinds of whether in particular it's talking about a slaf bush, which is a caper berries. You can find them on the shelf in the stores, pickled in jars. Anyway, are they chayav in? What is the bracha on them? What is the bracha on the various parts of the bush? And also in that connection, the Gemara talks about does orla apply to them? Are they considered a tree for that purpose in halacha? So then the Gemara mentions in that connection about another thing. Hoyer a meyer oimer. Rav Meir used to say, "Mimash mashenem of aralim or losses period." Since the pasuk is telling us that you have to consider the fruit orla, any yadesh eats myfogu. Automatically, then obviously, orla can only apply to fruit trees. It can't possibly apply to non-fruit bearing trees. Matam ela matam lema eats machol. So why does the pasuk make a point of saying by the dinim of orla that when you plant a tree that produces food? So it means lahavi eitz shatam eitz period shava. It comes to include also a tree where the wood of it and the fruit of it taste the same. The eze, what tree is that? Zap pilpulin. This refers to peppers. Now, not peppers like hot peppers or bell peppers or whatever. Those are native to America. Those don't grow on a tree anyway. Those grow on a vine. We're talking about peppercorns, the kind that you make black pepper or white pepper or whatever out of. So those kinds of things grow on a low bush. The point is that you wouldn't really, so Rashi explains that the not over here, but elsewhere, the point is you would think that it's a low bush. Maybe it's not considered a tree in halacha. Tosfos also elsewhere, this is in Sukkah as well, the Tosfos explains over there that rather you would think, since you don't normally eat peppercorns fresh, you dry them and then you grind them up to make pepper. So you would think maybe they're not chayiv in orla. So, but since the pasuk says eitz machal, so it includes also, it's also coming to tell us that the bushes on which peppercorns grow are also lamdecha shal pilpulin chayav and ba'orla. That teaches you that peppercorns are chayav and orla. Well, the lamdecha, and by the way, it also teaches you she'en eretz yisrael chaser klum. Eretz Yisrael is not lacking anything, even though you would think pepper, black pepper, is a tropical thing. How does it grow in Eretz Yisrael? No, Eretz Yisrael has microclimates of different kinds where you can even grow. There's nothing lacking in Eretz Yisrael. There are places in Eretz Yisrael where you can grow tropical fruits. Shenema Eretz Asholib Meskenus Teicha Balechem. The pasuk says it's a land where you won't eat bread in the Meskenus means in poverty, meaning like you barely have enough, and you have to consider. You have to make sure to use up every slice. No, you'll have a generous amount of bread. Loy sechsa kol ba, nothing is lacking in Eretz Yisrael. So even you're able to grow tropical crops like that. And nowadays in Eretz Yisrael, they have, for example, there are places where they grow bananas and peppers and other such things that normally grow only in the tropics. The Medrash mentions, by the way, that Shlomo HaMelech was an expert on knowing. Now, like this, we have, for example, it talks about in this week's parasha, at the end of it, you have the Chivi Yoshvei Aretz, the people who lived in the land of Seir before Esav and his family came and took over the place, and it calls them Yoshvei Aretz. The Gemara mentions, and actually brings it on the pasuk, that they were experts on what patch of ground is good for growing what kinds of crops. Like Gemara mentioned, they would actually be able to taste the soil and be able to tell by the taste of it what kind of crops will grow well there. So now the Medrash mentions that Shlomo HaMelech also had that ability. I don't know if it says he tasted the soil, but whatever. He had the ability to know what parts of Eretz Yisrael are connected with respective places in Chutz La'aretz where such crops will grow. And therefore, he planted all kinds of crops in Eretz Yisrael that normally would only grow in other places in the world because he knew the particular places in Eretz Yisrael that are best suited for those. So the Gemara says, the point is that the Gemara ends up saying that not only are they chayiv and orla, but also if you eat them fresh, then they are, then you wouldn't fade. So if you eat them dry by themselves, the Gemara says you don't make a bracha on them because nobody eats dry ground up pepper or peppercorns or whatever by themselves. But if you eat them fresh, then you make a bracha on them. It's the machlokas, a poskim, whether in that case you would say ha'etz or hadam. The Gemara goes on to, again, we're talking further about dinim of brachas. The Gemara mentions later on that Rav Gamliel holds. Now, like this, we know you say, you bench over bread. You say bracha achas main shalosh over mezonis and over shivas aminim and over wine. And you say bo nefoshes over everything else. Rav Gamliel in particular holds that for shivas aminim, in fact, you bench the entire bench. So the Gemara tells, "Ma'aseh Gamliel v'Azkenim shoyim asuben ba'aliyah b'yericho." It happened once that Gamliel and the other Azkenim were reclining and eating a meal in the second floor of a house in Yericho. And like we've said before, the aliyah is like the dining room, like the main room of the house. They brought them dates, which in fact Yericho is famous for its dates. It's called in the pasuk Irat Morim, the city of palm trees. So they brought them dates for ochlu and they ate. The nasan Rav Gamliel reshus for Rav Akiva levarich. Now after they finished eating, Rav Gamliel gave Rav Akiva permission to say the bracha achrona. Now he assumed Tosfos says that he's going to follow Rav Gamliel's opinion. Rav Gamliel being the host there after all, and he's going to bench the entire benching, and therefore, so you need a mezuman. And now you have to keep in mind. I mean, the way we do a mezuman nowadays is not exactly as they did in the times of the Gemara. We just, we say Rabosai and the whole thing, and then everybody says the brachas for themselves. They just say amen after the leader's brachas. The way they usually did Zimun in the times of the Gemara was more that the Mezamin would actually say the entire benching and everybody would listen to him and just say amen at the end of the brachas, because Shemei HaKohen. Anyway, so now Rav Gamliel is asking Rav Akiva to lead the Mezuman. But instead, Rabbi Akiva went ahead and kafat literally means he jumped, but it means he went ahead and benched and said only the bracha achas main sholosh, only Allah eats. So he says to him, Akiva, why? What are you sticking your head in the machlokas? I hold that you're supposed to bench. So what are you following a different opinion? Omalei, so Rabbi Akiva says, Rabbeinu. It is true that you say one way and your colleagues, the other Chachamim, say the other way. Nevertheless, Limatonu Rabbeinu, you Rebbe, you yourself taught us, Yochid V'Rabim, Malacha K'Rabim, so as much as I have respect for your opinion, nevertheless, we have to follow the Rabbim, and if they say that we only say Allah Eitz on it, then that's what I'm going to do, and that's why he did that. Habona says over here on the bottom of the page, says a point over here that he says the expression Hashaker lo yaskimu all of Rabbim. You're not going to have that the majority are going to agree with something that's false. I guess Lahavda, like you have the expression, you can't fool all the people all the time. So therefore, if the Rabbim, the Torah tells us, b'chol, after Rabbim Mahapis, the idea being that the Rabbim are more likely to be correct than the Yochid. Continues the Gemara. So now the Gemara eventually gets to a discussion about the bracha hamotzi. Tana Rabbanan, mahu oimer, what is the nusach of the bracha on bread? Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Rav Nechemya oimer motzi lechem min ha'aretz. On the other hand, Rav Nechemya says, you leave off the hen, you only say motzi. So now, what's the difference? Amar Rabba, b'motzi kol ha'amol pligi de'apik mashma. Now, when we think of it, you're making a bracha on bread. There's no question you want to have a lashon that implies that this bread was already brought forth from the earth by Hashem. Because after all, this bread was previously brought forth. It's not coming out of the ground right now. So we definitely want a lashon that represents that Hashem created it in the past. So the motzi kol ha'amol pligi, there's no question if you say motzi de'apik mashma, that it definitely means that Hashem already brought it out of the ground. We find that Bilam in his brachas says Hashem who motziam from Mitzrayim. And motziam, Hashem didn't just take them out of Mitzrayim. That was 40 years earlier. So therefore, motzi can clearly mean the past. Ki pligi b'ham motzi. The machlokas says, what about when you say ham motzi, what does it mean? Rabban and Sabri hamotzi de'apik mashma. The Chachamim say that the word hamotzi can also mean that Hashem did it in the past. Moshe is mentioning to the Jewish people, reminding them of the wonderful things that Hashem did for them in the Midbar. Hashem brought you out water from the flinty rock. So we see that hamotzi means that Hashem already did it. Rav Nechemya says, "Hamotzi demapik mashma." Rav Nechemya says, "No, the word hamotzi can mean that he will do it in the future." In Parashas Vayera, Hashem tells Moshe, "Tell the Jewish people that you will know that I am Hashem, hamotzi eschem, who will bring you out from under the hardships of Mitzrayim." At that point, that was before Yetzias Mitzrayim. So therefore, hamotzi means the future. So therefore, Rav Nechemya is saying, "Better you should say motzi." Now, what are the Chachamim answer to that? They say, it means Hashem is actually not speaking about what you should realize right now. Hashem is looking forward toward the future. After I have taken you out of Mitzrayim, I will do something for you. That you at that point will know that I am the one who took you out. You won't just think that it's one of those random accidents of history or something. The pasuk says you will know that I am Hashem Elokeichem Hamotzi Eschem. So therefore, Hamotzi does in fact, and that pasuk also means in the past. And as far as Hamotzi L'chamayim Mitzrach Halomish, one point is that I think Tosfos says the fact is at the time when Moshe is speaking to them, the water still is coming out of the rock for them. Moshe is speaking to them in the last few weeks in the Midbar before he passed away. So at that point, the water is still coming out. So therefore, Hamotzi doesn't just mean that Hashem did bring it out. It means Hashem is continuing to bring it out. As opposed to when it comes to Hamotzi Eschem Mitachas Sivlos Mitzrayim, after all, it is a one-time thing. So therefore, we see that it means that Hashem brought them out already. So the Gemara tells, Mishtabchin le'rabbanan le'rabzera es bar rabzvid. The Chachamim were praising, the Chachamim was speaking to Rabzera, and they were praising the son of Rabzvid, Achur de Rab Shimon bar Rabzvid, where this son of Rabzvid was a brother of Rab Shimon bar Rabzvid, who they already knew to be a Talmid Chacham, the Odom Gadolhu. They were praising this other son of Rabzvid, that he's a great person, Oboki bebrachasu, and that he's an expert in the Dinim of Brachas, which is no small compliment, because the Dinim of Brachas, like we said yesterday, are extremely complicated to know what bracha on each kind of food, to know the order of precedence of brachas, which is going to be the next piece of Gemara. So if he's Baki in brachas, that is high praise indeed. They say about some famous rabbanim that when they were candidates for smicha by them, they would bring out a bowl of fruit or something and ask them, can they tell which one you're supposed to make the bracha on first? Anyway, so Omalahem, so Rav Zera tells them, good. Fine, when he comes to you, when the next time you see him, bring him to me. Let me see what he's made of. So one time the son of Rav Zvid visited Rav Zera, they brought out bread for him to eat. So he starts saying the bracha, like Rav Nechemya, Motzi lachem min haaretz. Omar, so Rav Zera was not impressed. He says, Zehu sha'omrim olav da'odim gadol hu baki b'brachas. This is the great person that you're telling me was expert in brachas? Who? Bishlei me yama ha'motzi. If he had said ha'motzi like a chachamim, ashmi inan taima, then by saying that, the meaning of the pasuk. We said before that ha'motzi could conceivably mean before that it was already done or that it's yet to be done, which was the point of the machlokas between of Nehemiah and the chachamim. So if you say ha'motzi, where again the bracha on the bread clearly has to be stating that Hashem brought out this bread from the earth in the past. So then he would be explained. Now, based on that, we would understand what the pasuk means. That, like a chacham say, it means Hashem is looking forward to the future. I will show you something that will demonstrate to you that I did, that I was the one who took you out. And he would also be informing us that the halacha is like a chachamim, as opposed to, you might say, after all, Reb Nechemya's svara is more logical. We find in other places in Shas, by the way, that you have such thing. I mean, nowadays, look, you know, the nusach is set, so there's no playing around with it. But back before the nuschos was set, we expect that a Talmid Chacham is going to say the nusach that will teach us a chiddush. So Ela d'Amar Motzi, but he's saying Motzi. What's the Ma'ika Mashmalon? What's the big deal? Now we don't learn anything new from it. The Ihu d'Avad. So why did this Talmid Chacham do that? Because he wanted to stay out of machlokas. He didn't want to mix into the machlokas of Reb Nechemya and the Chachamim and take sides. Everybody agrees that motzi means that Hashem did it in the past. So therefore, he figured that's the safer choice. Reb Zera is saying the safer choice isn't always the best choice. The hilchsa, the bottom line halacha is, in fact, hamotzi lachem min haaretz, that you should in fact say hamotzi with a hey, the kaimalon kirabonim da amid da apik mashma. We hold like the Chachamim who say that the word hamotzi means that Hashem brought it out from the earth. Now, so Tosfos says, Taka, why? Why shouldn't we say Motzi and that way be Yotze according to both Reb Nechemya and the Chachamim? So Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi, the reason is because like this, the word Lechem ends with a Mem, the word Motzi would begin with a Mem. So then you're going to slow them together. Motzi Lechem Mina, you're going to say, sorry, Ha'olam, rather. You're going to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Lekenim Melech Ha'olam, Motzi Lechem Mina Aretz. So you're going to have one Mem that's slurred between the two of them. Therefore, you say Ha'motzi, you'll pronounce it more clearly. What about lechem min ha'aretz? Don't you have the same problem? The point Tosfos says, the difference is, because that loshen is based on a loshen apostate. We have in Kapitel Kuf Dalet, Bochi Nafki, that we say on Rosh Chodesh, lohotzi lechem min ha'aretz. So there, we're not worried about slurring the words together. You taka do have to be careful not to slur them together, but the Chachamim weren't going to change the loshen apostate that they're quoting in the bracha in order to prevent that, as opposed to motzi or hamotzi. Both of them are loshonis from Sukkim, so therefore the Chachamim could pick hamotzi, which that way you avoid the slurring problem. Tosfos also mentioned that pasuk that mentions lahotzi lachem min ha'aretz has 10 words in it. That is why we mentioned this yesterday or 2 days ago, that when you're holding on to the bread, you hold on to it with all 10 fingers to represent those 10 words in the pasuk. It's also the 10 words in the bracha hamotzi. Also has 10 words. I think there's also an explanation that you have 10 malachas that are needed before you get this loaf of bread. I think there's also an explanation that connects it with that. You would actually have in the list of malachas, of the 39 malachas, you actually have 11. So I guess somehow two of them are being combined together, or one of them isn't being counted for one reason or another. Okay, so that's how we do. So we say hamotzi lachem min haaretz. Further on, the Gemara goes on to talk about the din of kedima bebrachas. So you have two things. There's the context the Gemara is getting into over here is when you have cooked vegetables, what bracha do you make on them? So you have, let's say, for example, so you have a vegetable where raw would be hadama. If you cook it, what is the bracha on it? Is it still hadama, or does it get downgraded because that's not the normal way of eating? The halacha ends up being, by the way, it depends how the vegetable is normally eaten. If it's normally eaten raw, then in fact, and you don't usually cook it, then cooking it does downgrade it. If not, then the other way around. Interesting thing they have as far as carrots. The Alter Rebbe mentions that raw carrots would be shakol based on that. In his times, it wasn't normal to eat carrots raw. You cooked them. Nowadays, it became normal to eat raw carrots. So I think Reb Zvokin, Reb Zerazam Shimon, I think it was, Oliver Shalom said that nowadays, in fact, we do say hadama on raw carrots. So the Gemara discusses this question of whether if you cook vegetables or if you have soup from the vegetables or whatever, whether you say hadama on them or shakol. So the Gemara brings in this connection the following story. Hanu tre talmidi davu yasvi kamei debar kapara. two Talmidim were sitting in front of our Kapara, Heviu lefon of Kruv, the Dumaskin Upargius. They brought in front of them Kruv, which is a cabbage, and it was cooked. The Dumaskin. Now Rashi says Dumaskin over here means some kind of herb, some kind of vegetable, which also would be Bara Pri Hadama, but because it's cooked, then maybe the bracha gets downgraded to Hashakol, because that's the point the Gemara is discussing. Rashi says also, there is a different explanation. He says, we sometimes find in the Gemara the word Dumaskin means plums. So it doesn't mean that over here. Rashi says, plums are ha'etz. There'd be no question that it comes first. So therefore, Rashi prefers the explanation that Dumaskin over here is some kind of herb or moss or something like that, which normally would be hadrama. And then the question is, what does it become when it's cooked? There are Rishonim who learn actually that maybe it could still be prunes. Maybe as we're going to talk about the discussion of which bracha comes first, there is the point, one din that you have as far as kedima and brachas, as far as which bracha comes first, one of the factors that comes into it is choviv, whether something is whether you like something better. There are Rishonim who learn that choviv overrules everything else, even if you have a food that's ha'etz, for example, and another one that's hadama, and ha'etz should precede hadama. But if the hadama is choviv, then you would say on it. So according to that, then the Dumaskin over here could in fact be plums, and you would still have the same point. Anyway, so those were Pargius, and then they also brought Pargius, which is a quail or some kind of really delicious bird. So now the question becomes, the Pargius, for their meat, of course, they're shakol. What are the Kruv and the Dumaskin? They're cooked. So are they still hadama, as they would be if they were raw, or are they only shakol because they're cooked? So Nosen Bar Kapara reshus la'echamem levarech. So Bar Kapara gave permission to one of them to say the bracha. So again, the idea is he'd say the bracha and everybody else would answer amen, and then they'd eat. So he jumped ahead and made the bracha first on the pargius, on the meat. Liglig olav chaveri, and his friends started laughing at him. What are you talking about? You don't know the halacha. Kos bakapora. So bakapora got angry at what happened. Omer, and he explains, what am I angry? Loy alam vorich anikoyes. I'm not angry at the one who made the bracha. El alam laglig anikoyes. I'm angry at the one who was making fun of his friend. What are you doing? Making fun of him and then saying as if he doesn't know the dinim of brachas. He says, after all, im chaver chadoyim kmishal tom tam basma olam. Look, you know why your friend is making the bracha on the meat first? Because he seems to consider it's as if he never tasted meat. So meat is chaviv to him, and therefore he's putting it first. Ata malig lagda olav. So what are you doing, laughing at him? So that's the Gemara discusses after it tells the story that maybe what it is the mevarich figured all of them are shakol. So therefore, there's no precedence over one over the other. As opposed to the malaglig, the one who's making fun of him, would argue that the vegetables are still hadama, and therefore you have no business putting shakol first. Chazav Omar, and the Gemara ends up saying that not so. They could both hold. They could both hold that the vegetables are in fact hadama, and the question is just whether chaviv overrides that. Anyway, then Chazav Omar, then Bakapata changes his mind and says, Loyal am laglig anikoyis. Actually, on the contrary, I'm not angry at the one who laughed at the other one. El alam avarech anikoyis. I'm angry at the one who made the bracha. The Omar, im chochma in kan. Even if there's no chochma over here, in other words, even if he wasn't going to have derech eretz for me because I'm the chocham and I'm the rebbe, zikna in kan. Isn't there zikna over here? In other words, I'm at least elder than you. You should have at least asked what the correct brachas are to make before you jump ahead and decide on your own what the bracha should be. Each one of them is wrong in a different way. So Marsha discusses over here the actual halacha involved over here. Is it, again, are we talking about which one should go first and pat to the other ones? Are we talking about just which one, which brachas are for which ones, hadama or shakol, respectively? Anyway, so what's going on over here? Why is he first angry at the first one and then changes his mind and is angry at the second one? So HaKosef brings over here like this. First of all, of course, we learn from this story that you have to be careful about the kavod of a Talmid Chacham, about the kavod for Chochma and for Zikna, and realize the consequences can be very severe, as the Gemara is going to go on to say. Also, we learn from this, what did Bar Kapara do First, he's upset about the lack of kavod to the other Talmud. First, he's angry at the Malaglig. You're having a lack of Avas Yisrael towards your fellow Talmud. Only then does he start being concerned about the slight to his own kavod that they didn't think to ask him first what the right thing to do. And then he goes on to say that actually, it's true that the first one who went and made the bracha was not treating Bakapara respectfully. He should have asked what the right brachas are, but he's saying, first I'm more angry at the Malag al Direi Chaver. Then he says that actually you shouldn't think that when I'm angry at him is that I'm also thinking of my kavod, that he's making fun of his friend and it's in my presence. I'm not angry at him for my kavod. I'm only angry actually on something which is a zilzul gomer. The Talmud who made the bracha is showing more disrespect for his Rebbe than the other one. He's saying the one who made fun is showing disrespect for his chaver, not so much disrespect for his Rebbe. There's a slight bit of disrespect over there to make fun of somebody else in front of your Rebbe, but it's not such serious disrespect. And therefore he's saying, I'm not talking about that. But now we have to consider the truth is the Talmud who made the bracha himself is showing gross disrespect for his Rebbe by not even thinking to ask first what bracha should he make. Maharsha explains a little bit differently that he says that at first he is in fact upset at both of them. The fact is one of them went ahead and made the bracha without asking him and the other one is laughing at him. But he's saying, to begin with, I wasn't so angry. On first thought, I wasn't so angry at the one who made the bracha. The one who's making fun of him is worse in a way because he's literally murder halacha b'fnei rabbi. We learned previously in the story of Shmuel and Eli that murder halacha b'fnei rabbi, for a person to paskin halacha in the presence of his rebbe, is a very, very serious offense because we said it breaks down the whole concept of mesoda of Torah Shebal Peh. So therefore, first he's saying that the malaglig is the one who made fun is the one who's worse off. By laughing at him, he's in effect saying that I know better than everybody over here what the halacha should be. And in B'fnei Rabbi, that's a very serious thing. Then he says, after all, at least the first one, I did give him reshus to make the bracha. So therefore, to a certain extent, he has the right to decide how to do it. Then though, he says that after all, then the second Talmud explains, it doesn't have to be that this is all one after the other. Maharsha is learning apparently that in between the second Talmud, the one who laughed at him explained the reason why I was laughing is not because he didn't do it, he didn't follow the din, but because why didn't he have covered for his Rebbe and ask? So then Bakapara says, you know what, that's a good point. Nevertheless, as a matter of fact, yes, I am upset, in fact, with the first one as well, even though it's true, I gave him a reshus, it is a good point. He should have thought to ask me at least. Tana, and we learn a b'raisa, shneim, loitziyu shnasim, neither one of these Talmidim lived out the rest of that year because of the lack of cover that they showed for their Rebbe Bakapara. So that's Akosif is saying. Usually, he says, I don't usually bring in things of halacha in Ein Yaakov. He says, this I brought in because there are so many lessons in Midas Tovus that you can learn from this. One of them being to be how careful you have to be with the covered of a Talmud Chacham and a Mezakin and how serious the consequences can be. Okay, further on, the Gemara talks about the question. Suppose you have a half a loaf of bread, you have a slice of bread, and you have a whole loaf of bread. And what happens, Rashi and Tosfos discuss the ins and outs of it. Are we talking about the slice is bigger than the loaf? Are we talking about that the slice is better quality? Whatever. The question becomes, which one do you make the bracha on? On the one hand, you want to make a bracha on a whole loaf when possible. On the other hand, the slice is bigger or better or whatever it is. So what do? So the Gemara says, Toni Tana Kamedir of Nachmetzvah, a Tana who used to teach Braises in the Beis Medrash, so people could discuss them. He taught a Braise in front of Nachmetzvah. You do both. You put the sliced one, literally means inside. So it could mean that their bread was made like pizza bread. You could literally put something inside it. Or if not, then it would mean Rashi learns that it means you would put it underneath it. So you put it over tzeah, and then you cut the bread and you make the bracha. This way, in other words, so you're holding both of them in your hand and you're cutting from one or from the other. This way, at least, for one thing, you're making the appearance that you're cutting both. So that way you're showing covered to the bracha by making it over a whole loaf of bread. But meanwhile, you're also at the same time cutting the slice. And that way you can have from it, which is the better or larger or whatever piece. So before that, like I said, the Gemara had a machloikas amaroyim, what you should do. So now, Amalei Mashin, Chaser of Nachman Yitzchak, when this Tana taught this Braise, he asked him, what's your name? Amalei Shalman, and that's his name. Amalei Shalom Ato Shalom Mishnascha, you're named very appropriately. You are Shalom, you're a person of peace, and your Mishnah is a Mishnah of peace, of wholeness. Shasamta Shalom, then a Talmidim, you brought about Shalom between the Talmidim. Now we don't have to have the machloikas of the Amaroyim before that, the Rav Huna and Rav Yechanan, I think it was. What you do, instead, you do like this, and you're satisfying both opinions. And this is tackle what we do. This is also, it comes up also when we break the middle matzah by the Seder, is also we hold together the whole one and the broken one, and we make the bracha, and we make the bracha on both of them together, similar to what it's saying in the Gemara Ovi. And the Gemara mentions, going on, talking about Dinim of Hamotzi, the Gemara says, Rab Ami, Rab Asi, ki have him Srami lehu rifter de Eruva, when they got a hold of a piece of a loaf of bread that had been used for Eruv Chatzeres, Mevorchan alei, Hamotzi lechem min aretz, then they would definitely use that bread to say Hamotzi on. Amri, because they said, Hoyovis abed be mitzvah choda, since one mitzvah has been done with it, neved be mitzvah achriti, then let's go and do another mitzvah with it. Machlokas, we're showing him what that means exactly. Are they talking about they would use it for the Suda on Shabbos, and it's fine as long as it was intact at the beginning of Shabbos, then the Eruv Chatzeres is still valid for the rest of Shabbos? Or do they just mean after Shabbos, the next time on Matzah Shabbos or Sunday, when they want to have a meal, then they would use Dafka that loaf in order to have the mitzvah of saying Hamotzi over it? And the point is, it's machlokas if you have a bread for the Eruv Chatzeres and it gets eaten or whatever during Shabbos, is the Eruv Chatzeres in effect? So you have a machlokas, I suppose, coming about that point. We usually take a box of matzah or something and we keep it there for the whole year. We don't usually eat it on any individual Shabbos during the year. But if it gets eaten, I think the halacha is that as long as there's a kazayis left of it, then you're okay. But I don't remember that offhand. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Yud Beis Kislev. So there's three times. I said this yesterday by mistake, but may as well say it over again today. There's three times. That was yesterday. Yud Beis Kislev. Yeah. So the Rebbe stressed many times that not only is the Geula going to come, it's already standing at the threshold and waiting for every Yid to open the door and drag Geula into the room. Continuing on halachas of brachas, when you're cooking something and you taste it to see if it has enough salt or spice or seasoning or whatever, and then you spit it out. So you don't have to make a bracha on that tasting. The Alter Rebbe adds only as long as you're tasting less than a revius. If you swallow it though, then you have a suffix whether you'd have to make the bracha. But the Alter Rebbe doesn't actually mention that suffix at all, but the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch is mentioning that you'd have a suffix. On the one hand, you're swallowing it, but on the other hand, you're not meaning to eat. So better, you should have in mind that you're actually eating it, and then you'll make a bracha, and you'll swallow it, and then you're fine. Rav Chananim ben Akasha, Metzor, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Zakeh Zizol, Fichib Olam, Kemetzor, Shneimah, Adonai Chobetzman, Tipkei, Olam, Kerev Yadeh.